Well, our text is Psalm 103, which we read earlier. Psalm 103, if you'd like to turn there, please turn in your Bibles to that passage, as we'll be looking at that this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to take out a pen and use a blank space on your bulletin to list all the benefits that you receive from the Lord, how many blessings could you write down? How many good things could you say about the Lord in a spirit of worship? What exactly would you put in writing? Well, if you were David, God's chosen instrument to write this psalm, Psalm 103 would be an example of the many benefits that you could write. David begins this psalm prodding and urging and stirring his heart to bless the Lord. To bless means to say good things, to praise the Lord, to speak highly of Him in admiration and worship. And you notice that in verses 1 and 2, he commands his heart to do that, to give praise to the Lord. He prods his heart and his inmost being to remember God's benefits and not forget them. Then after two verses of stirring his heart from verses 3 to 19, David lists several reasons to bless God. Depending on how you number them, there are a total of 17 or more benefits that he lists. And then he closes with some further words of blessing to the Lord in verses 20 to 22. Today we're being called to remember and not forget all his benefits to us through the supper. Jesus said, by partaking in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering him. How then can we stir our souls with David so that we do not forget all his benefits? How do we remember God's benefits? We do that first of all by seeing how great our God is, and then by noticing how weak we are. And by God's grace, we see his benefits to us in Christ. But there's a sense of loss between our perception of his benefits and how worthy of praise the Lord is, and how gracious he is to us. And therefore, we have to know and see how great God is in order to understand how great our need is in him. And when we have that right focus of the Lord's greatness, then we can know his benefits and overflow with our praise and worship of him. And thus we would like to develop the theme of God's greatness from David's psalm so that we do not forget his benefits. Here's Psalm 103 with that theme and with 3 points. First, the major theme of this psalm is our great God. In his opening words, David is stirring himself up to offer praise to the Lord. And notice that he wants that to be an inward praise, an inward expression, starting from inside. We're prone to forget the Lord's benefits. We need to be prodded and reminded. In this life, there are so many distractions. The world is a distraction. There are so many distractions that can take away from a simple appreciation of our great God. Our lives are very full. Work is consuming. It takes a lot of energy and time. There are the distractions of technology, electronic gadgets, iPods, cell phones, computer, the internet. Our lives are full of things. We could potentially come to church and leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts are hardened because of a critical spirit that is within us. In a word, we can forget how worthy the Lord is of our praise. And so what do we need to do? Our souls need to focus on God and remember who He is so that we don't forget His benefits. And here David focuses on God's name and attributes, and that's what we need to do. He says, bless His holy name, verse 1 says. God's name reveals who He is. His name reveals all that He is and all that He has done for us, His children. The name of God helps us to know who He is. And just notice some of the attributes that David emphasizes in this psalm. First, He is forgiving. The Lord is forgiving. Verse 3 says, He forgives all your iniquities. God is holy. Our sins offend Him. But we bless the Lord for His mercies in Jesus Christ because He has provided for us His Son to wash away every sin. The sacrifices of David's day pointed ahead to that complete and final sacrifice that Jesus obtained for us on the cross. And so for those of us who come to the table today, we can know that God's justice was satisfied on Calvary. God is forgiving. And you can know of your freedom from your sin in knowing Jesus Christ. He's also loving and merciful. Verse 4 speaks of His loving kindness and tender mercies. So often in Scripture, both these attributes are mentioned together as we read throughout the Psalms and as well as in some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, His loving kindness and His tender mercies. God deals with us according to His rich character. His loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which shows His loyal covenantal love. Verse 8 says that He is abounding in chesed. Verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord, that is the chesed of the Lord, the same word there, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children. What an encouraging thought to know that He is loyal to His children. And to those who fear Him, we can see His loyalty to us and that He would remember us today in His Son. And we can do that by remembering Him in that significant meal that is set before us. Know that in partaking, you're being reminded of this love. Verse 4 also speaks of His tender mercies. The Hebrew word there for tender mercies comes from the root word for womb. It refers to a deep love, that inward feeling we all know that comes for our own little ones. A mother's love for her nursing baby. And if you look at verse 13, where the word occurs again, it refers to a father's love for his children. Just like a father has compassion for his little ones who are helpless, this signifies God's tenderness toward us, His people. It's that deep-seated, affectionate, warm compassion that God has. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Notice again, verse 4, it says that He crowns us with these attributes, with His love and mercy. Isn't it good to know that? That God, that the Lord, is tender toward us. He's merciful, verse 8 says. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Another attribute in verses 7 to 10 is His long-suffering. The words of verse 8 come directly from God's self-revelation to Moses in the book of Exodus 34 when He passed before Moses. Moses had made that request, Lord, let me see Your glory. God made Himself known to Moses in these very words, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God made his way known to Israel and to Moses, though they often tested him. The Lord has also done that for us, congregation. He sees much that is worthy of punishment in us, but he is slow to anger. He has much to rebuke, but verse 9 says, he will not always strive with us. The Authorized Version says, chide. The use of this word in the original has a legal, judicial significance. The Lord chides or reproves us of our sins. He contends with sinners because of their sins. And he brings a lawsuit against them. He has much to rebuke in us. But God is a merciful God. He does not always chide or contend with us, as the rest of that verse says, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He is slow to anger. We have reason to believe in his long suffering. We were called to examine ourselves this past week. And as we come here this afternoon, congregation, we don't declare that we are worthy of his grace when we come to the Lord's table. But we can say with David that the Lord is slow to anger with us. The severity of his wrath was poured out on Jesus. Instead of us, Jesus wore the crown of thorns. Instead of us, Jesus cried out in anguish. He had his hands and his feet pierced. God poured out his wrath on him. He's a great God. Great because he is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And he's also great because he is sovereign. Verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. That's a great comfort as well. That he is in control. That nothing can change his plans for his people. Nothing can alter it. He is perfect. This then is your great God, congregation. We must bless him for his grace and mercy. Instead of leaving us in our sins, he's rich and generous to his saints. And these words this afternoon remind us of that glorious vision of the martyrs in the book of Revelation. God was generous with them. We read there that he gave them white robes of righteousness. God promises the same to us. He promises the purity of Christ. And that's what's given to the saints. Surely, those white, pure robes are given on account of the dark, red blood of the Savior who shed his blood for them. God is rich, brothers and sisters. Our lives flow from Christ's death. We're clearly reminded of this through the elements, the broken bread and the red wine. The Lord is our great God, and he has been bountiful to us. But because God is so rich, we must consider, secondly, our great need. And the first thing we must see is that we are sinful. According to verse 3, we mentioned this already. And knowing who God is, congregation, we come to see who we really are. Needy and sinful. In order to know Christ, one must truly know of his sin. And because of our sin, we know that we have a great need. And yet, this psalm is very comforting in that it reveals God's forgiveness. We're sinful, but he shows mercy. We see that in the comparisons that he brings out here in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, God's love is first compared between that great distance between the heavens and the earth. How can you compare the distance between the two? You can't. We're talking about something which cannot be measured. The same with God's mercy. It exceeds all bounds. Words cannot express it. The more one ponders it, the greater it is. And we must know this. As the Apostle Paul prays, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And the same could be said for that next comparison. As far as the east is from the west. That's an expression that should not leave us untouched, congregation. What a comparison. The east and the west never meet. You can't join them together. You can't even measure them. That's how infinite their distance is. And yet that is how far He has removed our sin from us. We're sinful. We're needy. But God forgives. Notice as well, we are diseased. Verse 3 says this, we're frail. We're subject to sickness. And it's all because of sin. Yet He brings healing, verse 3 says. And the meaning of that word healing in the Old Testament is understood just as that. It's healing. God bringing healing from illness. But it also describes being healed of our sins. The healing of forgiveness of the Gentile nations, which we see in places like the book of Isaiah. Or Isaiah 53, which comes to mind. By His stripes we're healed. Sin and sickness are very closely related. Sin and sickness are both related to guilt and punishment. What's more, both are hopeless states. Both show our need more than anything else. And only God can bring that relief. In Isaiah 53, the solution to our dilemma is the death of the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ. His suffering in our place brings relief. Verse 3 thus needs to be taken at that face value. It's talking about physical and spiritual healing. Does God promise healing to every believer? Yes, He does. But not in the sense of always an instant deliverance from sickness. Nor does David mean that God will heal you of every physical ailment right here now on earth. But when healing takes place, it's God who does it. He heals all your diseases. That's what this verse says. And thus we learn that we depend on the Lord who is rich toward us. He brings satisfaction. He renews us like the eagle, verse 5 says. He makes us well, physically and spiritually. We're sinful and diseased, but God is the one who makes us well. Notice further that we are weak and quickly pass away. Verse 14 brings that out. It says that we are like dust. It's like the words of Psalm 90. David is writing like Moses. Because of sin, we quickly pass away. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Do we ever think of ourselves in that way? Here today and gone tomorrow. The probability of that is that we don't always think of ourselves as being here today and gone tomorrow. Life is busy. We don't take stock of ourselves as being here today and gone tomorrow. But God's Word reveals how short our lives are. The wind passes over vegetation. It blows it away. And its place is remembered no more. That's what we're like. If we die today, how long is our memory going to last here on earth? 2 years maybe? 5 years? 10 years? God's Word says sadly, just like grass whose place is forgotten. The same with us. We're in great need. We are frail and short-lived. And yet again, he shows grace. His mercy is everlasting, verse 17 says. He remembers those who fear him. He shows mercy to those who keep his covenant, who are obedient to his commands. He will not forget us. We, sadly, may be forgotten by others. But that's not important. The important thing is that God remembers. Verse 4 says that he redeems our life from destruction. Literally, he redeems our lives from the pit, from death. Verse 6 says that he brings justice. Instead of leaving us to oppression, he blesses. And so we have a great need. But our great God is willing to help us. And because of that, thirdly, we have a great opportunity. Because David remembers all these great blessings, he closes this psalm with praise. John Piper comments on this. He says, it's not enough for everything in us to bless the Lord. We want everything in the universe to bless the Lord. The joy of worship is expansive. Our joy in blessing God increases as more and more of God's creation joins us in blessing the Lord. And that's what the universe was made for. God created us for His glory. He chose us for His name's sake. He saved us for His everlasting praise. And so is it any wonder that David calls for a whole symphony to join in worship? He calls the angels to join in praise. Next, he calls the hosts, which are likely referring to the angels of God's army, his ministers, his servants. And then he extends the call to all his works to give him praise. What a thought that is, that all that God has made in his dominion gives him that praise that he's worthy of. His whole universe, all that he has made, which we have no way of measuring, all his servants who do what he says, bless him. As David closes, he comes down to earth again, as it were, and he begins where he started, stirring his own soul to give thanks to God. And we too have that great opportunity, congregation. How do we do that? Well, notice that we're to do it just as the angels do. As they heed God's voice, so we must do the same. We must obey Him. Notice that His servants do His pleasure. And we're to do the same. His will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so our hearts today cannot be cold. From this psalm, we're stirred to worship, to bless with all that is within us. Nor can our hearts forget His benefits. From this psalm, we're called to remember God's goodness to us in spite of our self-centeredness and sin. Neither can our walk be one of wandering into the paths of sin. From the psalm, we're told that we're blessed when we fear the Lord and keep His word. And so our opportunity before the Lord is to respond in thankfulness and thankful living in our obedience with an obedient heart. John Stott said of this psalm, "We have here the authentic utterance of a redeemed child of God who piles up words to express his gratitude to the God of grace." These are authentic words which express our thanks to the Lord. Can you express them this afternoon the way that David does? Can you number the many blessings of the Lord? Have you experienced forgiveness of your sins? Has God redeemed you from the pit? Hasn't He satisfied you with many good things? Then know the love of God today in Christ. Cling to the work of Christ for you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God cannot be more merciful to you than that. Nor can He show His mercy to you in a more dramatic fashion than this. And it's all illustrated for us here this afternoon in the Lord's table. Brothers and sisters, do you know what this psalm is then? This psalm is an extensive list of God's benefits. God has flooded your life with His love and His blessings. May we not forget His benefits. But may we give our stubborn and sinful ways up before the Lord. And may we remember His mercies as we come to the Lord's table in worship of Christ's name. Amen.